Jonah is perhaps one of my favorite books of the Bible. And it's perhaps one of the most unusual for many reasons. Unfortunately, it's also the hardest for me to find because in my 1,200-page Bible, it covers only two. So often I skip it and I miss it. But I marked it tonight, so I don't have to search for it too hard. But if you will turn with me there, Jonah chapter 1. One of the things I love about the book of Jonah is because you can find God's compassion on every chapter. It is full of situations where God is trying to show mercy to people. Even in the first two verses, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it.'" Well, where is the mercy there? That's what prophets did. They always went to a certain city, and they always preached what God wanted them to say. But this is different. Nineveh is one of the great cities of the Assyrian Empire. And most historians consider the Assyrian Empire one of the cruelest regimes history has ever known. Let me read you some of their one of the quotes of one of their kings. His name is Ashur-Nazirpal, and yes, I had to practice for that. He says, "I flayed as many nobles as rebelled against me, and I draped their skins over the piles of corpses. Some I spread out within the pile. Some I erected over stakes upon the pile. I flayed as many through my land and draped their skins over the walls." This is the kind of people God is asking Jonah to deal with, and this is one of the more discreet quotes that I found. But though Nineveh was a wicked city, though the Assyrians were a wicked people, God still wanted to show his mercy to them, even though they clearly did not deserve it. And if you were a Hebrew child reading this for the first time, you would think this story was off to a great start because you would know that Jonah, his name, means dove. That's a sign of peace to the Jewish people. And his father, his name, meant faithful, truthful. This is Dove, son of faithful, truthful. Obviously, this guy is going to do exactly what God tells him to do. But we don't read that. In verse 3 it says, "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, as a kid, we all heard this story in Sunday Bible school. We probably heard it 100 times. Maybe you've even seen the VeggieTales movie of Jonah or watched some sort of cartoon. And Jonah is often depicted as being too scared to go. And with the quote that I read, we can sort of understand why he would be a little hesitant to go to such a city and preach. And that may have contributed to his hesitancy. Another reason that Jonah perhaps was hesitant to go was because of his own prestige. He was a prophet of God, and he may have been a popular guy. Think about what it would have been like for Jonah to return home and all his neighbors found out that he helped the Assyrians. That might have affected his popularity. So perhaps pride was one of the reasons that it kept Jonah from wanting to go. But we sure know one reason for sure. Read with me Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. "He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from concerning calamity. Jonah was an Israelite. He knew his history. He knew God could have destroyed Israel on more than one occasion, but he showed consistent compassion and mercy. And he knew that if Nineveh was to wise up and repent, God was going to have mercy on them as well. Why did Jonah hate Nineveh so much? Well, the Assyrians were the enemy of Israel, and they would one day conquer Israel as well. Now, we can kind of give Jonah a hard time because he is being a bit of a jerk. But let's kind of put things maybe in a more relatable perspective. Let's say you're in the late 1930s or early 1940s. And let's say, for example, that you're a Polish Jew and you have just escaped a Nazi death camp. And you make your way as a refugee from country to country. And then you make it to the United States. And you find a little quaint place in Boston. And you finally find a job. And you begin talking to one of your neighbors who's a New Testament Christian. And this New Testament Christian teaches you the gospel, teaches you what you need to do to be saved. And you become a Christian. And then let's say, hypothetically, 2 months later, God comes to you in a vision and says, I want you to go to Berlin, Germany, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And if you don't, in 40 days, I'm going to overthrow them with the Soviet Union and the United States. And you might say to yourself, well, I really don't want to end up in another concentration camp, so I'm a little hesitant, I'm a little scared. But you might also say to yourself, well, maybe it would be better if God did that. Maybe it would be better if God used the Soviet Union and the United States just to wipe them off the map. In fact, the world would probably be better without them. Now, hopefully we as Christians, we would do the more noble thing and we would be willing to preach. But we can at least understand why Jonah is having a hard time, though it does not excuse it in the slightest. We as Christians should always be willing to extend compassion and mercy. And so Jonah goes to a port called Joppa, and he boards a ship trying to take him as far as he could go from the presence of God. That would be the equivalent for us running, when God asking us to go to New York, we decide to go to California instead. Read with me verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Now, we as Christians, we know that the term karma, the idea of karma, is inconsistent with what we read in the Bible, but we have a similar principle, reaping what you sow. If we make poor choices, if we are disobedient to God, often in this life, we reap the consequences. But the sailors, they begin to act. In verses 5 through 6, it says, then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, had lain down, and fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. The sailors, they began to panic. They began throwing their precious cargo into the sea, trying to stay afloat. And oddly enough, they seem to be acting a little bit more religious than Jonah. Everyone's crying to their God, trying to get some form of help, and they're waking up Jonah. And I noticed something about the story the other day that I had never noticed. Jonah was asleep. I just assumed he was a heavy sleeper, but I'm sure if you're anything like me, there are a lot of things that can keep you up at night. Perhaps you're stressed out about your work week and you realize all the things that you have to get done. And you try to figure out how you're going to squeeze that into your schedule. That can stress you out, keep you awake. Maybe someone offended you and you're up all night stewing about it. That's something I got to work on myself. I got a call to Campbellite for the first time the other day and it was keeping me up a little bit. Maybe you offended someone. Maybe you feel guilty. Maybe you offended God. And the guilt is just keeping you up at all hours, and you can't sleep until you make it right. If I ever offend anyone, I'm going to have to call you at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, because I'm not going to sleep until I fix it. But Jonah doesn't have that issue. He's sound asleep. He's sort of in the same situation that Jesus was when Jesus and his apostles, they were enduring a storm, and Jesus was sound asleep, but he had every reason to be asleep. He was doing what was right before God. He had nothing to worry about, but Jonah should have been more scared. He should have been more worried. Now, maybe he's just a heavy sleeper. Maybe he had walked all day. Maybe he was just tired, but maybe it shows how calloused his heart really was. And, you know, I challenge anyone tonight, if they're not faithful in the sight of God and they're able to get a nice sleep, you probably need to work on your heart. But we see the captain, he comes to Jonah and he says, "Wake up, call on your God. You know, perhaps your God will help us." And then they do something interesting. They do something that they call casting lots. Read with me verse 7. "Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Basically, this is a spiritual form of eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and whoever it happens to land on, they caused it. People for hundreds and thousands of years have had methods like this. For example, in the medieval and Middle Ages, they thought God would always protect the innocent party, so if two men had an issue, they would take a boiling pot of water and both men would stick their arms into it, and they would take their arm out, and whoever was less damaged, well, God was protecting him, so we know that he was innocent. And for hundreds and thousands of years, they had all these wacky ideas because they thought the gods would intervene and show who was guilty. But for once, it seems God did intervene, perhaps, and pointed the dice or the bones to Jonah. But Jonah, he at least admits his fault. Read with me verses 8 through 9. "Then they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" And notice in the next part of the verse, it says, "The men became extremely frightened." Their understanding was, well, if you worship such a wonderful and powerful God, why would you dare go against him? Why would you try and cross him? One of the things I think can be most damaging to God's church is when people of God choose to be bad examples. For example, Gandhi, I'm paraphrasing only slightly, he once said, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians." And unfortunately, I've heard many people say sort of the same thing. Unfortunately, I've known people who simply just refuse to come to church because someone offended them, because someone was being hypocritical, because someone was being unchristian-like. Now, of course, there are better ways to handle that situation. But we as Christians, as people who represent God as Jonah was supposed to, as a Hebrew and as a prophet, we should be trying to be a light to the world as Jonah was supposed to. But thankfully, at least in Jonah's situation, these pagans were learning from Jonah's mistakes. In fact, when they hear that they have to throw Jonah overboard, they're extremely hesitant. It says, however, Jonah had already told them what to do in verse 12, but they don't seem to be ready to throw him overboard. They don't want to do the wrong thing, and oddly enough, they seem to be more compassionate than Jonah is. But then finally, they say this prayer in verse 14. "Then they called on the Lord and said, 'We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased.'" The situation, to me, seems almost slightly comical. I can just see two sailors holding Jonah, ready to throw him overboard, but they're saying this prayer of hesitancy, saying, "Look, God, I know this is your prophet. Please don't punish us for this, but we're just trying to do what you want to do," and they throw him overboard. But this situation has quite an impression. Look at verse 16. They were so impressed that they made a vow to God and they made sacrifices. You know, God can often use even poor character to demonstrate his will. For example, you know, growing up, I knew so many Christians who stayed faithful, and I saw the decisions they made and how God blessed them in their life and worked with them in their life and how much trouble they were able to avoid. But unfortunately, I also knew Christians who didn't stay faithful, who tried to do things their own way. And I've never seen more miserable people than those who have made decisions that have permanently affected their life, and they have dug such deep holes that unfortunately they cannot get out. No person has ever successfully been able to run from God. People have tried, but none have succeeded. If there is anyone here tonight who is perhaps running from God, who has perhaps started walking in the light but decided to turn around, we would love to pray for you and help you get back on the right track. And if there's anyone here tonight who has not put Christ on in baptism, who has not done what God has expected of them, we would be glad to baptize you into Christ and to help you join our family. If there is anything you need at all, please come forward as we stand and sing.